6. And yes, this is the last sermon in the series of Galatians chapter 6. Yes, I am landing the plane. I am landing the plane. Continue to pray for my friend and your friend, our brother Jerry White, who has been deployed to Kentucky with all the flooding. He's been extended. He was going to be home this week, but he's there with FEMA. You pray for him as he's trying to help folks on the ground. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 11. I am soliciting sermon topics from the pew. I haven't got any just yet, so I'm still waiting. But we want to do, you asked for it in November like we always do. Get me some topics you'd like to hear a sermon on, and I would be happy to do a sermon on it. Galatians 6, verse number 11. Let's read together. I'll read the odds, you read the evens. See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. Father, bless us now as we look at your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study this book in detail. Thank you for the truth of it. We pray, Father, that you would apply this last message to our hearts today. If there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the theme verse for the book of Galatians, I'm going to do a little review for you right now, because some of you weren't here for the first part of it. Maybe you're thankful, but all of the sermons are up on the web, including my outline. So if you missed it, you're like, well, I'd like to see what you had to say about Galatians 2. Well, hop up there. Brother Phil has got our outlines on the web under resources, audio sermons, and then off to the side, there are PDF files by the same name and title. So look at, or same title and date. Galatians 5:1 is the theme, I think, of the entire book of Galatians. If you boiled it down to one verse, it'd be Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I believe the entire book can be summarized by the word grace. It was written by the Apostle Paul in somewhere around AD 49. He had traveled, he was sent out of Antioch, just as we sent Pedro and Trina to Bolt Baptist Church of Antioch, laid hands on Barnabas and Saul, and now his name's Paul, and they sent him out, and he planted churches in that region we refer to as Galatia. Iconium, Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, you find it in Acts 13 and 14. But after he founded these churches, after he went and won folks and trained a pastor and left and moved down the road, the Judaizers came in. People out of Jerusalem who were trying to tell these Gentiles, listen, if you know, it's good that you trusted Jesus, but if you really want the full package, you've got to do the Old Testament law. You've got to be circumcised. Circumcised in the flesh was God's symbol in their flesh that they were Jewish people. They had taught the Gentile believers they had to keep the law. And so Paul wrote this letter to defend his apostleship because they not only were telling him, telling these people, you're not doing it right, they had to besmirch Paul. They had to say, Paul wasn't teaching you right. I wouldn't even listen to Paul. Why do you even bother? He's not one of the guys. He's not one of those that walked with Jesus. So he wrote this letter to defend his apostleship, to defend justification by grace through faith, and to correct the false teaching. Because even today, and I've said it a bunch of times, and I'll say it again, the world religions all fit into two categories. One is done. That's Bible Christianity. Everything you need, everything for salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. All you need to do is receive it as a free gift. All the other world religions are, you got to do things. If you don't do this and don't do that and don't do this, you either won't get it or you won't keep it. Okay, and Brother Steve teaches Sunday school at 10 o'clock downstairs. He's teaching a class on the alternate forms of Christianity, the ones that are teaching false doctrine, how to talk to them and what it is they believe.
But he wants to defend the true gospel. That's what Paul is doing. He is in Rome and he's writing this letter to these churches, and it's to travel through the churches. Okay? And in Galatians 2:5, it says, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You say, well, why don't you just leave people alone? You know, let them believe what they want to believe. Well, the problem is the Bible said we're to stand for truth. The book of Jude says we're to contend earnestly for the faith once given to the saints. We are the church. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So we're the ones that are supposed to be telling folks what is true. And Paul called some people by name in the Bible and told them, y'all stay away from these people, because they don't teach the truth. And he called them by name, and you think, oh, you pastors are a bunch of haters. Well, Paul started it, okay? I'm just telling you, don't do, you know, these guys don't teach the truth. Now, you can go out there and research it yourself and follow up on me, and I actually encourage you to do that. Listen, there are no questions off limits with me. You can ask any question. I don't get offended. I want you to ask questions. But when you go out and research it for yourself, you're going to find the same thing. You're going to be like, hold it. Two things cannot be different and still be the same thing. All right. Now, he wants to establish. He wrote this book to establish that the grace of God is all you need. The thief on the cross went to paradise, not because he was baptized, not because he had communion, not because he got any other rite, ritual, or ceremony, but because he realized who Jesus was and called upon him, admitting his sin and believing. Now, the Judaizers sought to impose the Jewish tradition and all that adherence on the Old Testament of the Old Testament on Gentile believers, okay? So we get down to chapter 6. He has been defending grace, the unmerited favor of God. That is, God giving you a gift. Remember, salvation, think of a coin. On one side of the coin, salvation is you not getting what you actually deserve. Titus chapter 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Mercy is you not getting what you actually deserve. I deserve to die and go to hell. So salvation on one side of the coin is I don't get what I deserve, which is hell. But the other side of the coin is grace. God in turn gives me something I could not earn or merit through a point system or through, you know, through a balance of good or evil. It's a gift. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us doeth good. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. So he is coming down to this conclusion of the book. And in this conclusion, he is going to review the principal characters that he's already talked about and the principal theology in this letter. Now, it was Paul's custom, whenever he would dictate a letter, he would take pen in hand and he would, or a quill, and he would write the benediction. Now, it says here in verse number 11, he says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, the thing is, in this letter, Paul takes and writes the last full paragraph. He doesn't just write the benediction. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. This is in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. He had been stoned and left for dead, and he had gone up and saw heaven and saw things that were unspeakable he was not allowed to tell you. Plus, he'd been given revelation from God directly about how all these pieces of the Old Testament fit together. And the one thing knowledge does in the heart of a sinner is make them proud. And you got to be careful. I'm talking to independent Baptists right now. You have the, not because Pastor Mix is all that great, because you have the Bible and you actually read it. You have the truth. Don't get proud about it. It's none of us that merited it. And we didn't deserve it. But because we have it, and Paul had it, and Paul was able to lay hands on people and heal people and do all kinds of crazy, awesome stuff, God allowed Satan to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. He said, lest I be exalted above measure by the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, we think it's called ophthalmia. It's the severe conjunctivitis. The membranes of his eyes and eyelids would swell. He was hideous to look at. It was crusty. He could barely see. So when he's writing, I had explained this to somebody today. Do you guys ever read the Declaration of Independence? You ever read that? Right in the middle is a gigantic signature. What's that guy's name? John Hancock. Why did he write so much bigger than everybody else? So King George could see it without his spectacles. That's what he said. He wrote real big, so nobody needed glasses. So the king would see it and not need his spectacles to read it. Paul had to get right down, and that section of a letter was really big letters because he could hardly see. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. And of course, the Galatians knew he had this problem. In Galatians 4, he said, look, you guys loved me. And if you could, if you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So Paul taught that a believer living under the law, a believer living under grace are diametrically opposed to each other. Living under the law or living under grace, you can't do both. So it's not just a matter of different worship styles, it's a matter of different doctrines. Doctrines is Bible teaching. And they lead to two different kind of lives. So in Galatians 5, 1 through 12, he deals with bondage versus liberty. In Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26, he deals with the flesh versus the spirit. And in verses 6, chapter 6, 1 through 10, we just dealt with living for the praise of men or the glory of God. And we're going to get into that real heavily. So we get into verse 12, and he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So Paul exposes their motive. These guys have come into your church with false doctrine, and they're doing it for the motive of being not, so they don't want to be persecuted by the Jews. And the majority of the persecution in the first century were Jewish people persecuting Jews that had got born again or Gentiles that were born again. All right. So he also wants to expose their hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. What does that mean? They're not only going to not be persecuted by the religious elite in Jerusalem, they're going to be praised by these people because they made Gentile proselytes. And they're going to get kudos when they get back to Jerusalem. They're going to be able to go back and say, well, we got all of those churches to fall back in line under Judaism. And they're all going to get an attaboy and a position in the ruling party. They boast. And the uniform symbol for conversion was circumcising of males. So today, though, we kind of see this in reverse. We find people will avoid certain doctrines because they don't want to offend. Instead of worrying about offending some pastor so-and-so, pastors sometimes will avoid doctrines because they're afraid of what their churchgoer thinks. Well, it might cost me people. But we're the pillar and the ground of the truth. So we have to just present it the way it's written rather than make it worry about how it's going to come across. So the principal characters we see in this book is reiterated here. We have the Judaizers who have come in to bring these guys back underneath the Old Testament law for two reasons. So they don't get persecuted by the elite in Jerusalem, but in turn will be praised for it. Parents, if you're more concerned about the outside of your kid than you are the inside, your child will become a statistic like other Christian kids who get out of their parents' home and go off and live like the devil. Okay, I guess I'm the only one who believes that. Do you ever ask yourself why Christian kids from Christian homes that grew up in Christian churches who hear the word of God every week go off to college and go nuts? It wasn't their faith. And the most dastardly thing is when parents are more concerned about did they look clean, did they sit up straight, did they say yes ma'am and no ma'am, and was everything just perfect, so that their self-esteem could be built by everybody praising them about how good little kids they have. Don't you do that. Now look, you ought to train your kid to act right. You ought to train your kid to act right. You ought to train your kid to respect the house of God. That's fine. But I'd rather you worried about getting their heart and capturing it and keeping it. You want to keep your boy or your girl? Then you capture their heart. And you keep their heart. Every day they go out the front door of your house, the string between your heart and their heart gets cut. And you got to sit down every night and retie it. I mean that now. If you don't get anything else out of tonight's message, it's not about whether they know how to sit real pretty on a pew. It's whether or not they learned to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and walk with God. People are messy. And if you force outward compliance on them without their heart being right with God, you're going to double the problem. They're just going to run farther and faster, and you're going to lose them until the world breaks them. And then they don't want to come back to a church like ours because they were made to conform in a church like ours. That's how the Christian church and the non-denominational church movement got started. Was everybody was concerned about haircuts and ties on little boys and skirts on little girls and everybody looking just so. Don't do that. That's just as bad as what the Judaizers were trying to do to the Galatian Gentiles. Amen. Don't do that. Get their heart. Get their heart and keep it and train them to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, you'll save yourself a lot of heartache. Now, that was all free. Let's get back into the message. Look at verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory. I'm not taking credit for what went on down there at your church, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I love that. The cross is an emblem of Christian faith. Now, at the time of Jesus, It was unspeakable. It was a terrible thing. You didn't even talk about it because it was created as a Roman torture device. Everybody knew it, and it was for felons, okay? But even today, now it's a symbol of our faith, and it's not the sword that's a symbol of our faith or the scimitar or the halo, but it's a cross, and it's a universal language. You can't go anywhere in the world and they not know what that means. It's not mythical or romanticism. It's a historical fact. It was a humiliation to the pure, sinless Son of God to hang on that cross, Isaiah 53:12. But you know, it wasn't an unusual incident. Do you realize that under Pilate's tenure as governor, he crucified over 40,000 Jews in just a few years he was there? But the cross is also not just an emblem of our faith, it's also an emblem of the tragedy of our sin. You realize Jesus was born 5 miles from Golgotha? That's it. He didn't have to go real far. That's what the commentator told me. If they got it wrong, it's not my fault. But it was close. Pilate, is he the one to blame for this? Is he the one to blame for Jesus' crucifixion? No. Is the Jews? No. You say, well, they put the Romans up to it. Yes, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, the Father made the Son to be sin for us. The Son who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's our fault. We're the ones that created. I agree, God molded a hill, and God planted a seed. And he grew a stem and sheltered it with moss. And like the old song says, and he gave it rain and sun in the summertime. And he grew the tree. That's true. But we're the ones that nailed him there. So the cross is our emblem of our sin, but also the emblem of our atonement and our salvation. You understand that he says, I'll glory in the cross. Why? Because Paul knew it was on the cross that the payment for our sin was made. John 19:34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side and forthwith came out blood and water. And in Hebrews 9:22, it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, it was prophesied back in Numbers when the fiery serpents came into the camp and bit the Jews and they died. And then they cried unto God, and God told Moses to make a brass serpent, a brass snake, and put it on a cross and put it in the middle of the camp. And anyone who would look to that would be healed. Do you remember that? Today the American Medical Association has that as their symbol. That's why, you ever ask why there's a double cross with two snakes? Because when they were bitten, they were to look to the cross, to the serpent, to the one that was sin on the cross. And that's why he said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. So the cross, not only is a symbol of our faith and a sign of the sin, but it's also our hope of glory. To the world, the cross is repulsive, but to the believer, it's an object of glory because we know that's where our victory came from. The scene where Jesus shed his blood. And Paul said, you know what, I'm not going to glory over the fact that you all got saved. I'm not going to glory over the fact that now there's a church where there wasn't one. That's all God's doing. If I'm going to glory over anything, I'm going to glory over the free gift that God would send his son. That is worth glorying over. Verse number 14 says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Because of the cross and because of what Jesus did on the cross, I am now separated from the sin of this world. It's dead to us, and we're dead to it. That's what Romans 6, 7 through 11 says. So, Paul knew Christ. 45 times in the book of Galatians, Jesus Christ is mentioned. Saul of Tarsus had started his life out glorying in all of his accolades through the Jewish religion. You remember back in Galatians, he kind of goes over that and says, I had more to glory over than anybody else, and that he was a legalist. But then he remembered the power of the cross. Look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It was crucial that he became a new creature. That's where his victory came in. He was liberated from it. And he knew what the purpose of the cross was. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Now, it's interesting. Even though you and I as Gentiles are not children of Abraham, we are definitely Abraham's seed because he's the father of all those, a father of faith. And we've experienced what Romans 2:29 refers to as the circumcision of the heart, which is one inwardly. In Philippians 3:3, it says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know what's interesting to me is Paul now talks about himself in verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Look, I'm done arguing about this. That's what he's saying. I don't want to hear from you anymore. I've given you the truth. I'm giving it to you a second time. We're done. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is interesting. As you go through the Bible, when they have a significant religious event, God changes their name. Do you remember Abram? Abraham started out as Abram, the father. Then he got his name changed when he believed God to Abraham, the father of many. Then you had Sarai, or got her name changed to Sarah. And Jacob got his changed name to Israel. He went from cheater to prince with God. Then Simon got his name changed to Peter. Now, there's no reference to the event when Paul changed his name from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. But what's interesting is the play on words. The word Saul means big one, big guy, big person, somebody exalted like Biggie or the important person. Guess what Paul means? The small one, the insignificant one, the unimportant one. Somewhere along the line, I think Paul changed his name because from Saul to Paul. But you look at that phrase where he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word for mark in Greek is stigmata. It's stigma. It's like a cattle. He's talking about like you'd brand a cattle. What kind of marks what is this? Is this just the hands, feet, side, and top and brow? No. He'd been whipped how many times? Beaten with rods how many times? He'd been stoned and left for dead. You know, it's interesting. It's a mark of inferiority and the fact that everybody looked at him and he looked so terrible, but he had scars everywhere. You know, one of the coolest things about somebody is when they change their hairstyle and they buzz their head, you can actually see the scars they got as a kid. Right? Because the hair doesn't actually grow there, right? I know. I got them too, right? And of course, some of you in here have the same scar I do where I ran into Joe Guzik and my glasses cut open my eyebrow. You know, and we still got some of those eyebrows that don't quite grow right.
Paul is, it's said in the history books that, Paul's traveling companion, he'd have to sleep on his stomach because he was so scarred up that in the morning somebody'd have to rub oil on his back to get the skin loose to where he'd get up and get moving again. Now, all of that is documented in Philippians chapter 3. Paul went from being marked by all his accolades to now being marked by all the scars he received as suffering for Christ. He says, "For I bear in my body, wherever I go, the marks tell the story, but I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of all these things. Neither count my life dear," Paul said, "but the scars on my back and the scars on my head and face prove that I'm a true believer." It's not like the Judaizers who came down in their flowing robes. They've never suffered for the cause of Christ, yet they want you to change. You know, heathens were branded with the symbol of their god and goddess. They were proud to wear it, like a cattle brand. Like some of those Nigerian folks will cut themselves so that the scars will create diagrams in their flesh. Paul said, "Jesus is my God. I'm proud to wear these, and I'll take these marks to my grave." Some slaves were branded so everyone would know who the owner was. And Paul was happy to wear the mark of Jesus Christ, the sufferings for his faith. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The thing is, Paul's not boasting about his servanthood. He's just defending it. So here in verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory." I'm not going to glory over you and what you do. I'm going to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I like verse 17, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Verse 18, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." You know, Paul's scars showed the strength of his witness and the measure of his personal devotion. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bring about the body, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting the way he uses the word mark here. But in like manner, we see the appeal of the scars of Christ. You know, the scars in Christ's hands are and feet and side and are the only man-made things in heaven. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, Revelation 5:6, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." That's John seeing what's going on in the throne room of God. Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the lamb that was slain." He looked like a lamb that had been killed. Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Do you remember Isaiah 53? "He was despised and rejected." The gospel is in the scars of Jesus. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You know, that's how they knew it was him when he came out of the grave. It's me. Remember, Thomas wasn't there, and then they said, when I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side, I'll know it's him. And in John 20, verse 25, that's what Jesus says. He said unto him, after 8 days, Thomas was with them. Then Jesus, door being shut, "Peace be with you." Then said he to Thomas, first thing he said was, "Peace be you." Then he turns to Thomas. He goes, "Here you go. It's me." The gospel is seen in the scars. Have we suffered for Christ? I think of those pastors who got arrested in Canada for preaching during COVID. Have we really suffered here in America for Christ? How about those churches in America that have been fined? The ones in California got fined for preaching during COVID. Now, it's true, sin can scar us, and it does.
Proverbs 6, the Bible says in verse 27 and verse 28, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? In Jeremiah 2 and 22, it says, though thou wash me with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What message does our scars tell other people? You realize sometimes you will go through things, in your life that have nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with your ability to tell the story of God's grace because you went through it. It's not your sin that caused you to go through it. It's not somebody else's. It's just God using it, like blind Bartimaeus. What message do the scars you carry tell other people? Are they marks received by suffering because of the opposition to the gospel? Are they outward signs of the consequences of our bad choices? You see, Paul needed them one last time to hear the story that it's just the gospel of grace. That's it. It's not the gospel of grace and a catechism. It's not the gospel of grace and baptism, like the Church of Christ teaches. It's not the gospel of grace and ceremony or rituals or things that have to be revamped every so often. It's just grace. That's all it is. And Paul said, it's like he just mic dropped, because right there at the end he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. I don't want to hear about it anymore. You have the truth. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then he just ends it. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I believe that our lives should reflect that gospel. It should display that gospel to convince others, not ourselves. Tonight, maybe you're carrying some scars. Maybe you're carrying some scars that you came by honestly, that you didn't cause, that this isn't your fault, you didn't sin, it's not from your bad choices. Are you letting the story of God's grace? Paul was given that messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why? To keep him humble and to keep him on his knees and tied to Christ, to keep him from letting his pride run amok. And he had to receive new grace each day to keep going and not quit. And every day he received new grace he'd never experienced before, and it gave him the opportunity to witness to somebody new. What scars are you carrying? Are you letting God use them? You know, even the scars you created. You know, there are scars on my hands and scars on my arms that have stories. Do you have some of those? This is where a grinder went wild. Yeah, grinder gone wild. Came right off the top, went right up, and never did heel right. And I've got some other scars where I tried jumping three cinder blocks with a 2x12 on a bicycle coming down this massive hill. I've got a few of those on my head and a few. We all carry scars, and they all have stories. Some of them you need to use and let God use to tell the story of grace. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Paul said, I'm not here to glory in your conformity. I'm not here to glory in your walk with God, because that none of that has anything to do with me. If I'm going to glory on anything, it's going to be in the God who saved me and the God who saves you. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, over the next few moments, would you remind us of the testimony of how you have given us grace, not just to save us, but you've taken us through some things. And Father, the daily walk with you that you've used to make us more like Christ is a story we can tell others for your glory. And Father, just as Paul bore about the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body, we too can tell our story. We pray, Father, tonight that if there's one among us that's lost, that's been trusting in a ritual or something they did long time ago, far away, Father, give them the clarity to understand it's just the gospel of grace. And Father, in the future, as people watch this video, I pray for them tonight that they too will trust Christ. Help us to tell our story tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays some music, there's some time of prayer. Maybe during the message tonight, God brought something up to your heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you keeping the heart of your kid, or are you more concerned about outward conformity? That's a greater battle tonight than what's going on down at the school. That's a greater battle than what's going on down at your workplace. That's a more important battle you must win. Won't you talk to the Lord tonight? Book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote to his son, "My son, give me thine heart." That's our goal as parents. Not to build our self-esteem by their accomplishments or their behavior, but to get their heart. Here at the church, we're not interested in your outward conformity. We don't even take accurate attendance. We're more concerned about the person. Because if we get to the portals of heaven and we leave our kids behind, we've failed. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we love you. And God, it is our desire for you to be glorified. We thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you for its truth, because it is true. It is inspired. It is authoritative. It is perfect. Thank you, God, for its message and its challenge. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his testimony, how that his faithfulness to you still speaks. And Father, we desire that the words of your Bible would sink down deep into our hearts. And God, that we would be able to live it by just embracing it and letting others see the truth of it as we obey it. And Father, we do pray that as we go from this place out into a world that doesn't know you, we can help tell the story of Christ and his saving grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.